From Philippians chapter 1. There are certain things, from certain principles from Scripture that grab your life and that change the way you do things. There are certain principles that as you read through Scripture, the Lord just says, this is for you. And when you get a hold of the principle, you get a hold of the thought, and the Holy Spirit directs that in your mind, and you muse on that, and you meditate, and you think through those things that the Lord gives you, and you begin to think of ways to apply that in your life, the Lord changes you with that principle. What I'm going to share with you this morning is one of those things for me. For Philippians chapter 1, I call it the excellence principle, and it has affected the way that I do things in ministry. It has affected the way that I do things personally. It has affected the way that I've done things within my home, my family. It's affected choices that I've made. I come in here on Saturdays and nobody's around, and I get a tape measure and I measure these chairs and I make them just the right distance from side to side and left and right. And I line up the chairs in the auditorium, and when I'm done, I stand back and I look at that and I like it. But why do I do that? Well, it's nice to have the chairs straight and neat and orderly, but it goes beyond that. See, we have an orderly God. And when we go to church on Sunday morning and we go to worship Him, the way that we prepare ourselves, the way that we prepare His house, the way that we prepare our hearts is a direct reflection on my view of God. Before we're done with this sermon, we're going to talk a little bit about music choices, and because the music that we choose to use is a direct reflection on the view that I have of God. And I have a God that is orderly. I have a God that is excellent. I have a God that is worthy of praise. And I think straightening the chairs just helps to exhibit that. I call it the excellence principle because I don't have to come in here and straighten the chairs. Can we have service if... church service, if we come in here and the chairs are a little bit crooked, if things are not quite right, can we do that? It's not going to keep us from having church. But it's just better to do it with a more excellent way. And so this principle has affected the way that I do things in my life, and I'm hoping to share it with you. And in doing so, hopefully you as a church will understand a little better, not just where I'm coming from, but what drives so many things that we do in ministry. And how it should affect us, not just in ministry, but even in our homes. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to read this passage and work our way through it. Our Heavenly Father, we love you so very much, and thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word to see your truths. Father, we pray that as we read through these verses, that you may open our hearts and our eyes and help us to see what you have for us this morning. Dear Father, may you be pleased. May you not only be pleased with the presentation of your word, but, Father, with the way we respond to it, we ask that you would teach us this truth. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 1, it says this. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. In verses number 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, I thank God for the relationship that we've had. I thank God that I know you, that I can remember you, and that we have this relationship. Verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank God for the opportunity to fellowship with you. Not only do we have a relationship, but we can share fellowship and we can enjoy each other in the company as we talk about the gospel and as we have that in common. Verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only does he thank God for the relationship he had with the Philippians and for the fellowship that he had with them, but for the fact that he saw Christian growth within them. God has begun the work. He will perform it. You're growing, and I know that you are. Verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Not only was he thankful for the relationship, for the fellowship, and for the growth that he saw in them, but he was thankful for the fact that he could actually invest his life in them. And that's what he's saying in verse number 7. I have invested in you. Verse number 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love you. You are part of my life. In this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In light of the fact that the Apostle Paul had this special relationship and this fondness of the Philippians, and the fact that he saw them grow and he had invested his life in them, he gets to verse number 9. And he says, I am praying for you, and here is how I am praying for you. I am praying for you that your love may abound. Verse number 9 gives us the means of the excellence principle, the means of achieving excellence in our lives. And here it is, love. The means is love for Christ, which motivates us to learn more about him. He refers to this as knowledge. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. You see, our love should drive us to abound more in the knowledge of Christ. Love motivates us to want to know more about him. Let me just ask you this question. Do you love Christ? Now, I imagine that everyone in this room is going to say, I love Jesus Christ, or else you wouldn't be here this morning. Back in the 12th century, Clairvaux, said this, what we love, we shall grow to resemble. Think about that for a minute. What we love, we shall grow to resemble. If you truly love Jesus Christ, your desire is going to want to know more and more about him to where that you can begin to be conformed to his character. If you love him, before long you're going to begin to emulate him and you grow to resemble him. So let me ask the question this way. Do you love him enough to study after him? Well, now that's a different story. Let me say it this way. Do you love him enough to pick up his word and to study him? Do you love him enough to where that each day you want to know more about him? Because the means to excellence begins with a love for Christ and a love that should motivate us to study and to gain knowledge. That's just the first step. 2 Timothy 2:15 that somebody mentioned this morning as a favorite verse says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to study. By the way, that's not a suggestion. The Apostle Paul gave it as a command. Study to show thyself approved. You study. You need to do it. You need to pick up God's word. You need to read God's words. You need to be able to search God's word in light of principles, in light of facts, in light of historical moments, in light of the character of God. Well, this knowledge gives us judgment or discernment. You see, knowledge is not an end in itself. He tells us in verse number 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Grow in knowledge so that you can have judgment. Knowledge is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The knowledge gives us, the scripture in this passage uses the word knowledge. I like the word discernment. You know, we have this mindset that when we hear the word judgment, we think of a judge in court making a decision, and it usually has a bad connotation. But that's not necessarily the case in the Word of God. When we read the word judgment, what he's basically saying is having the ability to discern between good and bad, between things that are okay and things that are better, or in this case, between things that are pretty good, maybe, and things that are just excellent. Someone said it this way one time, things that are good are the enemy of things that are excellent. Because sometimes we settle for things that are good, but they're not the best. And we need to be able to discern that. As we study God's Word, understand this, that the purpose of knowledge is to give us a standard for making choices. Did you hear me? The purpose of knowledge is to give us a standard for making choices. Choices are no longer based on preferences. They're no longer based on opinions, but they're to be compared to the truth of God's word as I study his word. So knowledge gives me judgment. It gives me discernment. Acts 17:11 says this, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and, what's the next word? Anybody know? Searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You see, these Christians in Berean, they readily received the word. They accepted the preaching. They accepted the teaching. And they ate it up. And then they went home and they searched it for themselves in the scriptures. They wanted to know. They wanted to have the right view of God and his word. You see, my discernment becomes more keen when I have the truth of God hidden in my heart and in my mind. Hebrews chapter 5. If you would keep your hand here in the book of Philippians chapter 1, go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to see the way that the author in Hebrews puts it. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse number 12. In Hebrews 5, verse number 12, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you're still immature Christians. You're just being fed the basics. You need to get a little deeper than that. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's the idea here? The idea here is that my discernment becomes more keen. It becomes keener as I have more knowledge. And the knowledge gives me the ability to make good judgment. But it has to be exercised. It has to be used. It has to be studied. Not just the milk or the surface things of God's word. Not just the daily bread. And I'm not knocking daily bread, but we're not just talking about that. We're talking about getting into God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, spending time in God's word, looking to learn more about God. And as I get this knowledge, it gives me the ability to be discerning. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, please. As I look and see things through God's eyes, as I look at the choices that I have to make in light of the principles of God's word. But it has to begin with knowledge. Knowledge is just the beginning. It's not the end, but it is the beginning. And if we're not delving into God's word, we're not being taught, or we're not teaching, or we're not studying God's word, we have nowhere to go from. Well, that's the means. The means is love for Christ. It causes us to want to study. Desire to study gives us knowledge, which gives us good discernment. Well, the purpose is in verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So what is the purpose? Well, the purpose is that I may choose things that are excellent. I want to approve things that are excellent. I want to be able to sort through the things that are mundane, the things that are okay, the things that are all right, and pick out the things that are excellent. God wants me to live above the mundane. We need to understand that. God wants us to live above the trappings of the world. We as Christians are enticed every day with the allurements of an ungodly world around us. As we drive down the road, we have advertisements that grab our attention. When you turn on the television, there are advertisements that grab your attention. If you're listening to the radio, there are advertisements that grab your attention. And that's just the advertisements. That's not to mention the people that we work with that may be ungodly. But all around us, we are enticed every day with the allurements and the entrappings of the world. And God wants us to live above these things. He wants us to live in excellence. Now, this is the whole concept, the idea of walking circumspectly from Ephesians chapter 5. And here's the idea behind that. As I walk through this life, step by step by step, I am careful not to step in the filth. I've used this illustration here before, but we've got a lot of new people in here this morning, so I'm going to use this illustration again. Down in Indiana, where I'm from, my wife and I own 5 acres out in the country, and my parents own 5 acres that are beside us. Behind us is a dairy farm. It's great because the wind usually blows away from the dairy farm, so it's really good. And across the street was a farmer's field. Somebody has built a house there now. And to my left side is our neighbor who owns 26 acres, puts a few cows out in his field, and that's pretty much it. So we live out in the country. We lived out in the country. Now we're in Des Plaines. Vast difference. But across, right next to my property down there, is my neighbor's property, of course, and he keeps cows. It's what we often refer to as an active cow pasture. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Some of you country boys do, okay? You can explain it to the rest later. It's an active cow pasture. And on the other side of that is a blackberry patch. And I like blackberries. My daughters and I would cross this cow pasture to get over to the blackberry patch and pick blackberries. But as we walked through this cow pasture, we walked circumspectly. You know what I mean? Stay out of the filth. That's a silly illustration, but it gives us a good idea here. And that's the principle here, is that as I walk through life, there are steps that I can take that will get me into trouble and get me in the filth. But I need to be wiser than that. And I need to be able to carefully step where that I stay clean. And that's the idea here. And so this idea of choosing excellence is so that I can set aside the things that are mundane. I can set aside the trappings of the world. Proverbs 15:24 says this. It says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And the idea behind that verse is that my life is lived on a higher plane so that I can avoid hell. Now, that doesn't mean that I earn my salvation by walking correctly. What that means is that my way of living is higher than those around me so that I can stay away from things that are set on fire from hell. I can stay away from the influences that come and are generated by hell. The way of life is above to the wise, so that he may depart from hell beneath. I leave those things behind. I live on a higher plane. I choose excellence. And then in verse number 10, he says, so that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I choose excellence because I know more about my Savior, because I've studied his word, and that allows me to stand sincere before Christ. And that's my purpose. See, so knowledge is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The excellence allows me to stand sincere before Christ. Let me explain that word sincere. The word sincere, the word that is translated sincere, literally means judged by sunlight. The idea is genuine, pure. Now, here's where this word comes from. You all know how that pottery was made. Pottery was used during scripture times. And what would happen is as the potter would form this pot, if a crack formed, either while he was firing it or at some point throughout the process, if it got a crack in it, sometimes if these potters were not on the up and up, they would rub a little wax in that crack and then they would finish the pot on the outside and give it the finish. And when you picked up that pot, you couldn't see that wax that had been put in the crack. You could take that pot home and you could fill it full of water and it may never leak. But if you were to set it in a situation where that it was to be hot, or that wax got soft and melted, and that wax slowly melted out of that crack, eventually that pot could leak, and it was not considered to be sincere. And so what a discerning buyer would do is he would go to the market and he would pick up this pot, and then on a sunny day, he would hold this pot up to the light and look into this pot and would kind of rotate it, and if he saw any sunlight coming through a crack in that pot, he knew that it wasn't sincere. It was judged by sunlight. And the idea here is this: a life of excellence shows sincerity and allows me to stand before God without gaps or cracks or deficiencies in my life. Now, folks, this is pretty important. We need to understand this. God gives us his word so that we can study his word, so that we can learn more about him, so that we can see his character, so that we can see what his expectations are for us in this life, so that we can live a life that is reflective of him, so that people will see him in us, so that one day when I stand before him, my life is complete. My life doesn't have cracks. My life doesn't have gaps. My life doesn't have areas that are missing. And you know what? One day when we stand before the Lord, as it gives us in the last part of this verse, verse number 10, he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. One day when I stand before the Lord, I want to be without offense. And what that means is this: God has given me the means to have a full life, a complete life, a godly life, a well-rounded life, a sincere life. And it's up to me to do it. I had a man in the last ministry that we were in that said, you know what, I just don't like to study. It's not my thing. I don't like to read. I wonder if that will fly with God when he stands before God one day. God, I know I needed to read your word, but I just don't like to read. I think God's going to say, you know what, I gave you the means to be the man I wanted you to be so that you could stand before me sincere and without offense. You know, the idea is that as God gives us his word, we search it and we apply it. And as we learn one thing from God and we apply it in our lives, he gives us another. And as he gives us that thing, we apply it in our lives. And as he gives us another, we apply it in our lives. And the idea is we grow, we grow, we grow. And before long, we have this beautiful pot, this vessel that God has formed from our lives that is sincere, without offense. And there are no cracks, there are no gaps, there are no missing pieces because we've done it his way. So knowledge causes us to choose excellence so that we can stand sincere before God. You see, the whole purpose of knowledge is application. We need to get that. The whole purpose of knowledge is application. If you walk out of here and you say, man, I've learned some really good stuff today, and you do nothing with it, shame on you. And if I came across that way, shame on me. Because the whole purpose of knowledge is application. Well, what's the result? In verse number 11, fruits of righteousness. As I choose excellence, the result is fruits of righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, there are four times in the New Testament that that phrase is mentioned, either fruit of righteousness or fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness, the idea is associated with peace because righteousness brings peace. And as I read the four different references in preparation for this sermon that talk about this phrase, fruits of righteousness or fruit of righteousness, they're either associated with holiness or the way that we interact with each other. And so the idea here of fruits of righteousness means that I am right before God and I'm living a holy life. I'm living a life that is pleasing to God. And as a result of that, I am a selfless person and I am ministering to others. And so this whole fruits of righteousness, as we choose things that are excellent, it brings peace in our life. One of the references is Hebrews 12:11, and it says this: now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, here's an interesting contrast. In Philippians 1, we can choose excellence that gives us fruits of righteousness. In Hebrews 12, if we're disobedient, we receive chastening that gives us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Either way, God says, I can give it to you, and I would rather choose this way than the chastening. But God says, the result is fruits of righteousness, so that God is glorified. So one of the results is God is glorified to the glory of God. Now, that's a pretty neat thing when you think about it, because I have the privilege of glorifying God through my life, through choices that I make as a result of good discernment, as a result of study in the Word of God. Let me say it this way. The ultimate goal is to see the character of God and to live in accordance with it. That's my goal. The goal of studying, to gain knowledge, to have discernment, to choose excellence, to be sincere, is to see the character of God, then live in accordance with it. That's my goal. I want to see the character of God as I study his word, and I want to live in accordance with the character of God. Now, here's what we're going to do. All that was the introduction. Ready for the sermon? I wanted to sum it up for you. Love, knowledge, judgment, excellence, sincerity, righteousness. God is glorified and his character is seen. Now let's make some applications. And I've chosen just a few topics, and I'm going to give you some references or some verses that have to deal with certain issues, and we're going to make some applications here. Let's talk about music for just a minute. I want to show you how this principle works. Let me read some verses. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Y'all don't have to look these up because I'm going to go through them too quick. If you want to write them down, that's fine. 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he hath consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, we're talking about the glory of the Lord. We're talking about the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Are you seeing a common thread between these verses? Psalm 148:13 says this, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. 1 John 1, 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So if I take these references, this is knowledge. I take these references and I have this knowledge. I must make music choices that reflect God's character given to me in these verses. The music I choose to listen to at home and at church for worship reflect my opinion of my God. Therefore, I must make music choices that are excellent, music choices that are orderly, music choices that reflect holiness, as we're told in these verses, that give the Lord the glory due his name. With that in mind, let me ask this question. Does the scripture allow us to see God as a rocker? Only the foolish would say yes. The scripture does not reflect God's character as that of a rocker. Does scripture allow us to see God as a country western star? Do you see him that way, based on his character in scripture? As a matter of fact, that's almost sacrilegious. It's almost blasphemous. Having this knowledge, then, I make music choices that are excellent. That's what we try to do in this church. But it also should be what we try to do within our own lives. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." What about our conversations? As we interact and we talk with one another, let me throw out some verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Ecclesiastes 5:3, "A fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Are you beginning to pick up a little bit here in regards to conversations? This is knowledge that allows us to make excellent choices. So before we open our mouths and say things, we need to understand the character of God. And it's not just in conversation. What about electronic messaging, Facebook, Twitter, emails, social networks? When we get on those things, why is it that certain people lose their sense of discernment when they get into electronic messaging? There are actually people that prey on those who have no discernment on emails and social networks and those sorts of things. That should not be for the Christian, because you should understand choices for excellence. Let me just throw another one out. What about dress, ladies, the way that you dress? In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." If the dress is to draw attention to me instead of the meek and quiet spirit that points toward Jesus Christ, then something is out of line. It is not a choice toward excellence. Are there verses that are given to us that would help us direct our finances? The answer to that question is what? Yes. Are there other areas in the scripture where that we can search, that we can learn, gain knowledge and apply them to our lives? And the answer to that is yes. It is almost a limitless supply. Everything we need for this life is given to us in this book right here. Every choice that I make, I can find direction here. Every step that I take, every word that I speak, everything that I do should be directed by God Almighty through the principles of His Word as I study to gain knowledge so that I can make wise decisions and choose excellence. Would you bow your head with me this morning? This is a serious issue. There needs to be excellence in our choices as Christians, not just within the walls of this church, but in our daily life. Our great Heavenly Father, we love you with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our being. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of looking into your word and seeing the truth that you give us, Lord, to direct our lives. You don't leave us guessing. You don't leave us wondering. You don't leave us, Lord, just searching around to use our own wisdom and to come up with the best possible answer that we can come up with on our own. You give us principles in your word that direct us. I thank you for it. May we be wise enough and studious enough to get into your word and to learn those principles so that we can apply them in our lives. Father, we ask now that your children would be obedient to the direction of your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.